Now, some of you here may remember 1961. For others among you here, you'll just have to think about history. On the 12th of April 1961, something quite significant happened, apart from 5 years later. Any idea? 12th of April 1961.
You were born?
No. No, I was actually 6 years old then. So, any ideas? No? What about the 20th of February 1962? No. Oh, look, puzzled brows. Oh. No? No idea. Okay. If I told you that the thing in 1961 was to do with Yuri Gagarin, yeah? On the 12th of April 1961, Yuri Gagarin was the first, he was a Russian, he was the first man to orbit the Earth. A cosmonaut, I think they called him, because there was this space race, and it was a contest between the Ruskies and the United States, who was going to get there first. Well, the Russians won, because they put Yuri Gagarin up there, and he did one orbit of the Earth. And in the 20th of February 1962, a gentleman by the name of John Glenn actually orbited the Earth three times. Because you know Americans, they always have to do it bigger and better, don't they? So they went round three times. Now, both of these gentlemen made a comment, which was reported. Yuri Gagarin said, "I looked and I looked, but I didn't see God." John Glenn, on the other hand, said, "To look out at this kind of creation out here and not believe in God, to me, is impossible." One man looked and didn't believe. One man saw because he believed. Now, I have to be fair to Yuri Gagarin now, because in actual fact, Yuri Gagarin did not actually say those words. It was the Russian propaganda machine that had actually taken a phrase that Khrushchev had actually used. And he said, I can't do a Russian accent, so forget it. It'll have to be this sort of southern accent. "Why are you clinging to God? Here, Gagarin flew into space and didn't see God." So what the propaganda machine did was take that phrase and attribute it to Gagarin. Because actually, you may not know this, and not a lot of people know this, Gagarin was actually a believer. Yeah, yeah. Now, what's this got to do with the message? Well, that's a good question. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is colloquially called the love chapter, I think, verse 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." And it seemed that God has laid on my heart to talk about those three things. Not all in one go. So we're going to try and look at them individually. And they may overlap due to their very nature. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at them in the order that Paul says them in 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to start with faith. And that's where the link to the astronaut and cosmonaut come in. Because one guy was full of faith. The other guy unfortunately got misquoted. And he was too, was full of faith. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Hebrews. And I'm going to do a little bit of a lead-in to the actual verse that we're going to look at. So it's Hebrews 10 I'm going to start off at, and I'm just going to read a bit before it and a little bit after it. Starting at verse 35. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now the verse we're going to concentrate on is Hebrews 11 verse 1. Well, what I want to do is, before we take this verse out of context, we need to make sure that we understand the context that the verse is in. So we need to talk about a little bit about the background of it. For Hebrews, the writer is unknown. The actual time is really unknown. The only thing we really know is that it was directed to Hebrews. So many of the Christians during that time were Jews who had converted to Christianity. And it seems, like so many generations of Christians, they expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. But the delay in his coming and the persecutions that they were suffering got them to wondering whether or not they'd made the right choice. So there was an element of doubt there. They were in danger of convincing themselves that they needed to return to Judaism. And what Hebrews does, Hebrews is written to those Jewish believers to encourage them to stand firm in the faith, to stand firm in Christianity. It gives them an indication of the fulfillment in Christ and what the law couldn't do. It explains what they have under Christ is so much more than what they had under the Mosaic law, that they should never really consider turning back. So that's the big premise there. Now, many of the blessings to do with Judaism had to do with earthly things. The tabernacle, the temple, the priests, sacrifices, certain earthly prosperity. But Christ, it says in Hebrews 1, says, is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And when he dispenses heavenly blessings, Jesus is our high priest. So it's on or with that backdrop or environment that we can read Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith can mean different things to different people. And I dare say if I was to ask half a dozen people what they thought faith meant, we'd probably get half a dozen different answers. It also complicates matters because sometimes we use the word faith in different contexts as well. You know, welcome to the faith, or that sort of phraseology. I suppose that's the beauty of the English language, that we use one word to mean so many different things, don't we? So we need to look at Scripture, because the best reference book that we've got is the Bible. We could, I suppose, describe faith as trusting God through Christ, or we could say trusting or believing God and his word. So let's take a look. Let's look at the first half of that verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So how can we sort of relate that into modern terminology? How can faith be a substance, or the substance of things hoped for? If it's things hoped for, surely that's hope, isn't it? It's not faith. How can there be substance in hope? It's quite complicated if you overthink it. Well, there isn't substance in hope of itself. There is faith, and it's faith that is the substance. Now, if I were an English teacher, I have to be careful what I say. And you looked at the construction of that sentence, faith is the main item. That is the focus. So faith is the substance. Faith is established in the present. This isn't a futuristic thing. Faith is now. It's a confidence, something real, something definite within us that we possess here and now. We have faith now. This isn't a promise of something in the future. This is now. And faith is anchored in the heart. It is not a head thing. It is of the heart. A condition of the heart, producing within us, here and now, something that is real. And so therefore we can describe faith by that word, substance. So really and truthfully, faith in what? Faith that God's word is true, that scripture is true, and that we believe it. That the gospel is true, that God sent Jesus to die for our sin so that we could come back to God because of what Jesus has done for us. Faith is trusting God at his word. So does that mean then, if you're not a Christian, you can't have faith? Well, Hebrews 11 would say contrary to that, because the rest of Hebrews 11 gives you examples of all the people from both Old Testament and I think New as well, of examples of people that acted in righteousness and obedience to God. And it was accounted to them for faith. Could there be then an intellectual faith, all in the head? It's all in the head, as opposed to in the heart. Now, there's have you ever heard of the phrase called fire engine prayers? Yeah, fire engine prayers, yeah. Fire engine prayers. Fire engine prayers is if something bad's going to happen, and then all of a sudden, people who have never had anything to do with God before say, oh God, please help me. Yeah? Well, you can have fire engine faith as well. All of a sudden, people get faith because now they want to believe in God. When you have heart faith, you trust God, you trust Jesus, you trust the Holy Spirit, and you trust God's word. Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, move, and it will move. That's quite an awesome statement, really, isn't it? Yeah, over there, pal. This shows what faith is, but it also shows the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief or doubt. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with a Christian having an element of doubt. Is there anybody here who has no doubts whatsoever? There's a surprise. So, an element of doubt, nothing wrong, because it makes your faith stronger. Because you are questioning. And the more you question, the more you find out. The more you find out, the more you believe, the greater your faith. But don't take it to extreme, okay? So is faith strong enough to give us that strength that we need, that certainty to know that what God says about our present and our future is true? Is faith strong enough for us to know that God is in control? That he loves us and he's always with us in every situation, even when the situation can feel overwhelming? Do we still believe that God is in control? Does that knowledge and trust in God and his word give you strength to carry on? Now, if you answer yes to those, then you know what this first part of Hebrews 11:1 actually means, because you've experienced it. And if you don't, well, Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's very difficult because there is an element of faith in each one of us, even before we come to the Lord. And it's that faith that is sparked, if you like, or brought alive. Faith is believing. So let's look at the second part of the verse. It says, the evidence of things not seen. So we're still talking about faith. So if I was to sort of take it and separate it, it would be, now faith is the evidence of things not seen. And we often hear people use the phrase, we often hear them say, if God or Jesus is real and can show me that he's real, then I'll believe. Thomas, poor old Thomas, said that unless he saw the scars in the Lord's hand and the hole in his side and put his fingers there, he wouldn't believe. And then the Lord came again and he said to Thomas, there's the holes, put your fingers in them. There's the one in my side. And Thomas did. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. But what Jesus said just after that, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The man whose son was possessed and kept throwing it in places. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And what was the man's response? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So this, I think, relates back to the little bit I was saying to you about doubt. An element of doubt. And I think that's what that guy is saying as well. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's not based on the evidence of physical senses, but on the eternal, invisible truths and realities that we see in God's word. Faith consists of believing first, then seeing. We don't need to exercise faith for something we can see, but for what we can't see. You don't need to exercise faith for me to hold that up and say that's a Bible, because you can see it. It's easy to believe something that we can see before our eyes. You can touch it, feel it, you can use your senses. It's faith that enables you to believe something you can't see, that you can't touch. In 2 Corinthians 5 it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How many people have actually seen God? How do you know he exists? But you came to him through Jesus because of what Jesus has done. It was the Holy Spirit that guided you and convicted you, the word says, of judgment, of righteousness, of sin. He stirred up your faith to believe that which you could not see. And you are now his because you believe. Because you trust in him. That is faith. So, it's a condition of the heart, not the mind. It's in the present, not the future. It's here and now. And it produces a change in our behaviour and our experience because we believe. It is based solely on God's word. And it is expressed by confession with the mouth. So how and when do we exercise faith? Are there different types of faith? For example, salvation faith. Is that a different faith that we have at salvation? Or a different faith that we have in times of trouble? In sickness or situations? And if so, how would that differ? Well, the short answer is it doesn't differ. All of those things still rely on one thing, trusting that God's word is true. It's a confidence, because in your heart you know that God is in control. And even if the circumstances around you don't appear to be favourable, God is still in control. We've seen that faith is a heart response. And if we only have a head response, then what sort of faith would that produce? If it's all in your head, what does it produce? Would it be that what we see outwardly looks like faith, as long as everything is going well? But at the first sign of something that's going to test that, it fails. It fails short. And therefore, there is no substance to it. So hence the phrase, faith is the substance of things hoped for. James talks a lot about faith and works. And we often hear quoted, faith without works is dead. And people get really het up about this phraseology, and they start saying, well, this contravenes or contradicts what Paul says in another bit, and you know, you've been saved by grace. Well, there's a gentleman who's a far better scholar than I will ever be, who actually qualified that quite well, I think. So let me just quote you. I've paraphrased it a little bit, so you'll have to forgive me. What we believe is not based on what we do. Everyone accept that? What we believe is not based on what we do. And I'm talking about faith. But what we do is the outworking of what we believe. What we believe is not based on what we do. But what we do is the outworking of what we believe. So in other words, good works are not going to get you saved. But having been saved, that will show itself in what you do. So there is no contradiction between what James says and what Paul says. And what we believe is this: God the Father sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Christ was buried and God raised him from the dead on the third day. Romans says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how can we relate faith to us here and now? And I think probably the best way of doing that is to give an example. Much like the writer of Hebrews did for the rest of chapter 11. The thing is, how do we make that now? Now, the normal way that a preacher would do that is to give you an illustration. We love illustrations, don't we? And the trouble with that is that we end up telling you a story about somebody that you've never met, haven't got the faintest idea, and are not even sure really whether or not it's true. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not a very good storyteller. Okay, I'm not good at the embellishment stuff and making it all sort of pretty. We need something that we can relate to personally. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you an instance where God showed me what faith was about. Now, we need to go back to about 2017. And in some ways, it was not a very good year. In other ways, it was a blessed year. Let me set the scene for you. It started off in the latter part of 2017. And then in the early part of 2016, and then in the early part of 2017, situations were developing that were creating a lot of stress for both of us. And as this developed, the prospect of losing my job looked as if that was going to be the final outcome. So when there's a prospect of you losing your job, you naturally start looking for another one. Unfortunately, as you get older, your appeal to future employers diminishes somewhat. Even though it's not supposed to nowadays, but believe me. Yes. So job seeking continued, and I applied for a full-time position in February, but I got the thanks, no thanks reply, you know, standard HR stuff. So the day came, and I was, as we'd expected, officially unemployed. So here we were, unemployed, no prospect of a job, over 60, and a few other issues to boot. So I think by now you probably get the picture. I didn't know if I would be returning to the world of work or retiring prematurely, which I must say came as a bit of a shock. I think it probably comes as a shock even when you're expecting it, but when you're not expecting it, it was difficult to get your head around. We had no idea what we were going to do, but I'm pleased to say God did. So we had booked to go to a place in Wales called Foulderbrennan. My wife had read both the books written by Ray Godwin, Grace Outpouring and Way of Blessing, and we wanted to visit there. Not really sure what we were expecting or what to expect, but we felt it was the right thing to do, that that's where God was leading us to visit. So this place is in Welsh Wales, obviously, and it's on the top of a small mountain or big hill, whichever way you want to look at it. Totally exposed. Now, when we were travelling there on the day before, the weather was brilliant. It was sunny, lovely journey, wasn't it? The day that we decided to visit Foulderbrennan, it chucked it down. Not only did it chuck it down, it was one of those days that, you know, when you get outside the door and as soon as you've stepped outside, that's it, you're drenched. Yeah, it's one of those days. But we went. And to cut a very long story short, two things occurred whilst we were there. We wanted to visit a place called the High Cross, which is part of Foulderbrennan. And people tend to go there, and they've got stones all around the bottom of this huge cross on an outcrop, and it's totally exposed. And in those stones, you can see people have put prayers in, written on bits of paper. So we went there, and to get there, you have to go along this pathway. And most of the path is covered. You know, there's a bit of, I mean, natural covering, not a covered way. So we started walking along this path, and the rain, we were getting a little bit of relief from the rain and the wind, but it was still chucking it down, wasn't it? But the last part is totally exposed. So there we were, going along, and it sort of occurred to me when I was writing this that that part that was totally exposed is actually like we are to God. We might not think we are, but we are, every single minute of every day, totally exposed to God. Now, as we continued out onto the exposed part, the wind and the rain stopped. And I know what you're thinking, he's standing out there and he's spinning me a yarn. Yep, well, I don't do things like that. This is the truth that I'm telling you. So you're just going to have to believe me, unfortunately. It stopped. There was just no wind and no rain. So we went to the cross. We asked God for help, putting our trust in him, not knowing really what the immediate future was going to hold for us. And then after we'd finished at the High Cross, as we started coming back, the wind and the rain started again. You think, yeah, right, pull the other leg. But it just did. The other thing was a visit to the little chapel. And what I wanted to do was to quote to you from the journal entry that I wrote while we were there. Sitting in the chapel, waiting for God to speak to us. Just waiting patiently for a word from God to show me what it is I should be doing or what or where I should go. My gaze drifted around this little circular room with its benches around the edge. A rock at one part, really large rock. A cross on the wall. And there was a lady asleep on cushions beneath the cross. And the sound of her rhythmic breathing becoming noticeable and then drifting away, so it was hardly noticeable at all. The floor was made of stones, just rough stones. And my eyes wandered around and I was looking at the floor. And there, about that far away, in the stone was engraved one word. Faith. And I wrote, another word for it is trust. So we will trust God as we have done and will continue to do so. And the scripture verse that I wrote there was Hebrews 11:1. So we waited and trusted God and his word. 14 days after we returned from Wales, I received an email from the same company that I'd applied to in the February, asking if they could speak with me. And the gentleman I spoke to had no prior knowledge of my applying for a full-time job. A day later, I was offered a job. I'd had no interview. I didn't even have the qualification that was required to do the job. But doing the same job I'd applied for all that time ago, but on a part-time basis. So God knew, and faith is believing God at his word. Now, as we go through faith, hope, and love, these three, we need to remember one very important point. No one, and I emphasize the word no one, or two words, no one can take these away from you. No one can take these away from you. The only way that they can be lost is by you giving them away. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you because your word is truth. It's powerful and it's living and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, you have provided it for us to help us, to guide us. Holy Spirit, you are here bringing scripture to mind for each one of us every day of our lives. Help us, Lord, to know that faith is now. Faith is believing in you, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord, to go from this place knowing that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.